Glad that you're here today. It's great to have you. For those of you that may be new with us this morning, we've been working through 40 days of faith. And through that period, what we're doing is we're reading together as a congregation. We're reading through the book of Matthew together. Today, if you read today's reading, it was in Matthew chapter 10. So we're up to chapter 10 as we work our way through. Also, on the back wall there, you'll see there's a couple of things written on my left, your right there. There's a couple of things that are there on the walls. We've been doing, we're in the process of doing a 40-day fast from things. People are doing different things, different types of fast. And so we've kind of written up what we're doing there. Some of you have on the wall as well. You'll see in the mountain side of things, it's what are you trusting God with? And so people have been writing up what they've been trusting God with. And I just want to say it's been so encouraging just to see what people are trusting God with. Because really what we're doing, we're placing those most vital things. You know, as I look there, I see people's health and provision and relationships. And they're trusting, they're entrusting God with these things. And it's encouraging. I've been praying for you guys. I've been praying for those things that are on the wall there. And I've been hearing some answers and just God doing some great things in people's lives. And so I thank you for just participating. Because really that's what we are, right? We're a family of faith and we're doing this journey together. On the wall on this side, one of the other things is that we want to prayer walk our community. And so we've created a map. It's a 2 kilometer radius of our church, around our church. And I just wanted to encourage you to keep praying. At first, I'm so excited just to see all of those streets, but those streets, there's a lot of streets in there, and so together, I think we can do it together. And so I really want to encourage you, if you haven't prayer walked any of those spaces, take a minute, look on the map, see where there is this week. Take a bit of a journey, take a bit of a walk to prayer walk some of those places. And so there's a marker there, and you can just, if you're gonna plan to pray over something or an area, you just mark that off so we know that that area is taken care of. Now, the other thing that we're working through, from my end of the thing, we are working through some of the parables of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And so today, I've entitled the message, The Value of the Kingdom. And the big idea really is this, that the value of the kingdom pales in comparison to anything that we may give up here on earth. The value of the kingdom pales in comparison to anything that we may give up here on earth. There have been other times where I've shared some of my issues with you through this space here. And I'm going to tell you maybe another one. Maybe I've told you this before. I don't really know. But I have a bit of a problem. And this problem has been around for quite a while, and it involves money. And my problem is that I can't resist a deal. I love a deal. I love it. I almost can't stand buying something new because, you know, if I see something and I jump on Craigslist, I can find the same thing for half the price. Or if someone's trying to get rid of it, something I can get it even cheaper. And one of these things that I gave up, you'll see on there, one of the spaces over this 40 days, is Facebook. And it's not because I scroll through people's events to see what's going on. If I'm honest, you know, I don't do that too much. But what I do is I do go through the buy-sell feed constantly looking for this deal because you never know when a good deal is going to pop up. You got to be ready. And if this item is in good shape, you know, I could get it for super cheap and might be as good as new. And so I gave that up. I've got a particular weakness, though, for a specific thing, and that is for coffee machines. I like coffee machines. I don't know. More specifically, though, I like espresso machines. I like the sound of milk steaming. I like the smell of fresh ground coffee. I like the idea of the perfect roast and pulling that perfect shot. And so when I check out Craigslist, I also check out the espresso machines there. When I go to Salvation Army, I always check out the small appliance section because you just never know what you might find. And what I look for this good quality machine for a ridiculously good deal. And if I find it, I buy it. Then I use it and often I sell it for more than I bought it for. I love a good deal. The best deal I found, if you know espresso machines, I found a DeLonghi automatic espresso machine for $70. And that's a high price to buy something from Salvation Army. It's a bit of a risk, but I took the plunge, took it home, cleaned it up, used it for a couple weeks, and sold it for $250. And yeah, this just feels so good. Makes such a great deal. It makes my week. My idea of a good time is cruising through Salvation Armies of North Shore to hunt for those great deals. And so it totally makes my day. I love it. I feel like I won the lottery. And my wife, she could tell. When I come out with something in my hand, I'm so proud of myself that I have found something. I was looking. I was looking. Nobody else. I was looking. And it paid off. As we head into the third parable today, we want to talk about a couple of people that found something more valuable than an automatic espresso machine. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to flip them open to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 44 to 46. And it's a short little parable. Actually, it's two parables in three verses. But like most parables, they are packed very densely. So full of amazing truths. And so let's read them. There are two parables in these three verses. I think I could have probably just used one, but they are so similar, and so we're just going to read them both together. So the first is the parable of the hidden treasure. Starting in verse 44 of chapter 13 in Matthew, it says this, that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Then it goes on to the next parable, the parable of the pearl of great value. It says in verse 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we just want to tell you we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you wrote your word, and in a way, even today, we get to hear the very words of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that today as we encounter your word, Father, that you would just speak so clearly to us here today. God, I pray that you would open our heart and our mind and our ears and our eyes, Lord Jesus, to receive what you would have for us, Lord. So, Lord, we're looking to you, we invite you, and we thank you that as we meet, as we listen, that God, you will speak. And so we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So these two parables, they come at the end of the explanation of last week's parable. And we talked about last week's parable, the weed and the wheat. And so the setting, as far as we can tell when we look at that, this is Jesus sitting with his disciples alone. As far as we know, there was no one else there. There was no Pharisees, no clanging crowds, just Jesus and his disciples. And so it's from this viewpoint today that we'll look at these two short parables. We want to look at them and we want to discover what does Jesus want to say, one, to his disciples, and out of that, what message is he trying to communicate to the 12, and in turn, what can we learn from them for us here today? And so I imagine Jesus sitting with his disciples, maybe with an espresso in hand, Peter's new machine, and he just finished telling them the meaning of the weeds and the wheat. In a way, this end of this last parable that we looked at last week would sound very familiar to them, especially the fiery furnace part, as it talks about binding up the weeds and tossing them into the fiery furnace. Many commentators connect this with Daniel chapter 3. As you read through Matthew, you'll discover that there's a lot of connection to the book of Daniel there. And as I have thought about this over the past couple of weeks, it makes a lot of sense to me. The disciples, they would be very familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being gathered up and thrown into the fiery furnace, where the faithful would not bow to the idol, the king. Which all throughout the Bible, as if you were trekked with us last year, we discovered that Babylon is not just a one specific spot. All the way out throughout the Bible, we discover that Babylon is an archetype of evil and a picture of the kingdom of evil, right from Genesis chapter 11 all the way through Revelation. And so this kingdom tied up God's people. And who rescues them from the fiery furnace? Jesus. We believe it was Christ who was the fourth man in the furnace with them. They call this a Christophany when Christ appears in the Old Testament. Jesus was the one that brought salvation from Babylon, the one who saves them from the fiery furnace. And Jesus is the one who will bring salvation to us in the final fiery furnace. And so he explains to them this parable, but then he kind of switches gears a bit. And I think in a way, he not only tells them what they will avoid, the fiery furnace, but he also shifts now to what they will gain. In our first parable, we have a man who is walking, likely just walking through this field. Some have suggested that maybe he was a day worker, a day laborer, laboring away, but I don't think that would be the case, because he's able to gather enough money from his possessions to purchase the field. And a day laborer probably wouldn't have had enough possessions to make that happen. As a result, it would seem that this man was just sort of walking along, maybe taking a shortcut through a field, maybe on a nice walk, maybe on his way somewhere to buy something for his home or to make a business transaction. We don't really know. But as he's going along, he discovers this treasure. The text does not identify what the treasure is. It could be coins, but it also could be something else. Maybe a very rare object. Could be an espresso machine. No, it couldn't be. They didn't get invented till later. What a find that would be, though, really. We don't know what it was. We don't know what he actually discovered. All we know is that this man considered what he found a treasure. And discovering this treasure fills him with such joy that in the midst of this joy, he makes this choice. And his choice is to go and liquidate his assets so he can purchase this field. So he does, and this is where the story ends. He buys the field that he's just been walking through, and the treasure that's on the field becomes his. The second parable that follows right after this one is similar. But there are some slight differences. This one begins with a man who deals with fine pearls. This man is on the hunt for pearls. He's a merchant. This is what he does to earn a living. In the first parable, it does not say that the other man was a treasure hunter. It seems like the other man's discovery was completely out of the blue. He wasn't looking for anything. He was caught off guard by his discovery. This merchant, however, in this parable, would have been hunting for it, looking for pearls to sell so that he could make a living. And so while it may have been a surprise, it's not quite the same thing, because this person was searching for the very thing that he found. His surprise is not in finding a pearl, but in finding a pearl with such great value. I was looking for pearls. I was looking for this pearl, and I can't believe what I found. He wasn't expecting this. It was beyond his wildest dreams. So much better than he ever expected. So much so that he sells all that he has. Now understand here, when you're looking in the Greek words, they really mean everything. If he had a fleet of ships to hunt for pearls, they were sold. His house, sold. All his other stock of pearls that maybe he had been holding on to, sold. He liquidated everything. When he sees the value of what he has come across, all of his other possessions, they pale in comparison. Now, while these parables are different, they're placed one right after the other, and I think they're intended to complement one another. And so what do we see in them specifically in light of the kingdom? Because that's what Jesus is speaking about. He's taking these two stories and he's applying them to what the kingdom is like, or more specifically, as you kind of read along, what the kingdom of God or heaven will be like. And he's speaking to these disciples who are already following him. And so there are more things we could draw from these, absolutely, but we're going to look at three specific things today. and what happened in these two parables. And the first we're going to look at is the discovery. The second is the joy, or maybe the emotion. And the third, the response. And so first let's look at the discovery. The first thing we understand from both these parables is that the kingdom is not out in the open. It's not like Walmart or Amazon. The kingdom is discovered. It's for everyone in the world, but in a way, it's also discovered. In some ways, maybe like a small coffee shop or a restaurant. Now, there's a great little place on Main Street in Vancouver that serves the best chicken souvlaki in a pita that I have ever had. And it only costs $5. It's fantastic. I said, what a deal. This is great. And you know, I like deals. One day when Christina was doing something, she had an appointment. She needed the car. We parked the car where her appointment was. And I said, you know, I'm just going to start walking. And when she was done, she could just text me, and I'd tell her where I was, and then she would come and pick me up. We were over by the Fraser and Kingsway area, and so I started off walking. And what a great walk it was. I had driven this route many times, but I had never walked the streets. I stopped at a coffee shop, and then I stopped at a record store. I found a record of Owen's cousin, Peter Frampton. Took a picture of it, sent it over, and I carried on and looked at a few more shops. And when I got hungry, I stopped at this little hole-in-the-wall place that has seating for four and a deck with maybe seating for eight. And I ordered this chicken souvlaki for $5, and I could not believe the taste that exploded in my mouth. The chicken was soft, the tender, the sauce was perfect. I had driven by this place many times, and I never noticed it, not once. It was too small to notice. As I walked along, I discovered it. How many times when people have spoken, maybe spoke to you about coming to Jesus, did you say, you know, oh yeah, that's nice. That is good for you. That's great. I'm really happy for you. But just, you know, maybe please leave me alone. Then one day, what seemed like a great surprise to you, you saw it. It was almost as though you were blind before, but now you all of a sudden you just saw it. How many times had that man crossed that field in our parable? How many times had he walked by and not noticed the treasure that lie right beneath him? And then one day, on this particular day, his life changed. I was sitting with Krisha one day, and she had asked me, if she could do this little interview thing for her, with me for a course that she was taking in Bible school. And one of the questions was, when was the last time you saw a miracle? And I was kind of taken back. I thought, man, I should see miracles all the time, shouldn't I? So I was trying to think. But then I realized I had seen one a couple of days prior, because someone had come to faith in Jesus. What they did not see before, they saw now. It was like whatever spiritual blindness they had now been lifted. They saw it. And so I saw, really what I saw was the blind receive sight. It's a miracle. As Jesus sat with the disciples, how many knew Jesus before he called them? They were small towns that he was in. It wasn't these vast metropolises that they were in. They were small little towns. Everyone knew everybody. Maybe he had walked by them 100 times, some of them. But when Jesus called them, they saw what they hadn't seen before. With the other story, the merchant was looking for the pearls. And this could also be true in some way for the disciples as Jews. They were awaiting their Messiah to come. I think of John the Baptist in prison, and he had sent word to Jesus saying and asking him, are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? He was looking for the Messiah. And so some, they were looking. And this is true for us as well. There are people who are looking for the meaning of life. They're searching for answers to those big questions. But even though they're searching, Jesus still must be discovered. Outside, you'll see a banner on top of our building about where do you go to ask the big questions of life. And so we offer a course here, and you're familiar with it. It's called Alpha. But even in this, Jesus still has to be discovered. One thing I've learned is that you can never argue someone into the kingdom of God. Because for every argument, there is a counter argument. And when you just can't see it, you can't see it. And so when someone comes to faith, whether they have been looking for it or not, it's a miracle. And so for you and me, there's this great freedom that I have found in that. And I think this is one of the things we learn from this, that we share and we live the gospel so people can see it, but Jesus is the one to open the eyes. And when he does, the pieces start to fall into place for people. And so God, he uses us, but it's not up to us. The gospel really is, it's a discovery, an amazing discovery. Secondly, there is a great joy or this emotion when the discovery is made. Many times we hear that people start to see things in a new way, or they sense the presence of God, or they have an experience with God. There is this new awareness that people can have. Like this man who's walking along, one second he's just going about his normal life. I mean, nothing is exciting in his life that we know of. I don't know. I mean, he's just walking along, going for a walk. At one second, he's just going about his normal life, and the next, he finds this great treasure that's sitting there. And because of this outside experience, the natural response is joy. And joy begins to spring up. When you start to see the kingdom of heaven, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. When you start to see what you receive in this new kingdom, when you start to see a clean slate, the forgiveness of all your sins, imagine walking along and tripping over this thing that will erase your sins from the past. And not only erasing the past, but the imputed righteousness of Jesus. That you not only have your debt erased, but you also inherit Jesus' righteousness. And when you begin to see it, not only do you avoid the fiery furnace, which is great, you inherit eternal life. There's something very joyful about that. When you start to sense and see God working around you, there is something that is very joyful about that. When you realize that you are getting what you don't deserve, when you see that we are not just a random ball hurtling through space at 107,000 kilometers an hour, there's actually kind of something joyful about that. I was reading about joy, and the author said that the joy is something that is not brought by one's own plans, methods, or efforts. It is induced by factors outside the self, unlike happiness that people seek. The author says joy can be present then in times of pain and when faith is tested severely, as found in James 1:2 and Hebrews 12:2. So Jesus says in this parable that discovering the kingdom seems to produce this joy. When you really see this treasure, kind of like he says if someone were to discover this great treasure in the field. And while it doesn't say it in the next parable, commentators suggest that this joy kind of drips into the next parable as well. But that this joy precedes the response of discipleship. Just like grace precedes good works. And just as I was, filled with joy when I discovered that little restaurant, or even better, when I discovered that espresso machine in Salvation Army for a mere $70, it didn't end there. And this brings us to our next point. The third point this morning is the response. So far, I don't think we've done a lot. Maybe we have searched, maybe we've just been on a walk. But Jesus comes along and he reveals the kingdom to us. And we experience the joy of the kingdom. He's revealed and we have experienced joy. But now comes the response. And as we look at these two parables, we see the response of both the person who has been searching and the person who has stumbled onto this great treasure. The response is extreme and the response is extravagant. It is complete and it is total. They both go and they sell all that they have, not part of what they have. The Greek words in this are very specific to really to try to drive this point home, that they sell all that they have for the treasure and for the pearl. That the value of this pearl and the value of this treasure, whatever it is worth infinitely more than what they possess. When they discovered what it was, when they saw its worth, nothing was worth holding back. Unfortunately, that's not always the case for us. Many people discover the treasure. They find the pearl. God opens their eyes. They may even experience great joy, but they still may not respond to it. I remember a teen who was a part of our youth group for a long time. His sister had come to our group, and she had come to faith in our group, but he had not. And she had invited him, and he came. And so one day, as he came to our group, and he came to Soul Trek, he made friends, and he enjoyed hanging out with us. And we enjoyed hanging out with him very much. He listened, as I shared on Tuesday nights at Soul Trek, but still he wasn't convinced. But he liked the friendship, and we liked him a lot, too. And so we were in the mindset that God, you know, God has to do this stuff. God has to reveal himself. We can't make it happen. So we'll just be us, and we'll just keep hanging out. One weekend, we went on the ski weekend, and it's similar to the one that the teens went on recently to Manning. We watched a video last week. We went up to Kamloops, the ski retreat, and it was a multi-church ski retreat. Lots of churches were there. It was probably about 500 teens or so. And after one of the service, this teen comes running out of the service to tell me, to find me. He says, "I found him. I found him. I found God. He's real." And he's overcome with this joy. And we were too. We've been praying for him and encouraging him. And it was just like he had found this great treasure, to see someone just with so excited to find this great treasure. We wanted him so desperately to experience and to find Jesus. But when we got back and really he started to look at it and started to count the cost maybe, his response was not the same. And he walked away and we haven't seen him since. The discovery is great. The joy is wonderful. But to sell all you have, well, that's a little tougher. You see this a lot with Jesus as we walk through it with him through the Gospels. Many people loved Jesus. Many people thought that he was a great man. Many people loved how he healed people. They thought his teaching was fantastic. Oh, I never heard anybody teach like this with such authority. But when the journey started to change, and as we'll go along through Matthew, we'll see as the journey kind of begins to make a bit of a shift and it starts to change. And the road started getting a little tougher. And when it changed from come and see to come and die, many people walked away. I think one of the things that Jesus really wanted to tell his disciples as they sat around that day with it, when it was just the 13 of them, was how valuable the kingdom was. Because Jesus knew the road that they were on. He knew that this road was not just full of happy people and many healings, but it was a road marked with suffering. And you notice, if you read this morning's reading in Matthew chapter 10, you know, as he's sending them out, he's telling them, don't worry, you're going to get imprisoned, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. It's a road marked with suffering. It was also a road marked with trial. And I don't just mean figuratively, like going through some tough times, but I mean literal trials, like with judges. He knew that this road was marked with beatings and with prison, was marked with surrender. And he knew that in order for those 12 to follow him, they needed to give up all that they had. All but one would end up dying a martyr's death. This was not a name it and claim it. This was not the prosperity gospel. It didn't mean they didn't experience miracles and healings and signs and wonders. They absolutely did. But But it did mean they weren't getting the newest Rolls Royce from the showroom. It did mean there would be days they probably wouldn't eat, that they may spend more than a few days in jail. But he wants them to know that, at any price that is paid here on earth pales in comparison to what they receive when they choose to embrace life in the kingdom. You know, you might be here today and you could be wondering and saying, hey, this isn't what I signed up for. When I came to Jesus, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't exactly what I thought. I thought life, we'd be signing up for the good life. I mean, we sing those songs, right? If God's for me, who can be against me? And it's true. Sometimes, though, we have to zoom out a bit. Sometimes we need to look at the bigger picture. And really, all I can say is that whatever you give up, whatever cost that you incur on the road of Jesus, whatever suffering you walk through pales in comparison to the value of the kingdom. I know that when you're in the midst of it, it takes faith. It takes faith to continue to put one foot in front of the other when you feel like giving up. And I know as I look at some of the things that you're trusting God with as you put on that mountain there, you're trusting God with your well-being, with your family, with your health, your provision. And right now, in this space and time, you're walking this road of faith. And can I encourage you with the words of Jesus? The kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything we can imagine. It's worth giving up all that we have. And right now, that might be hard to see as you walk through some difficult times. But one day, it will be clear. And you'll be so glad you chose the road to trust. You'll be so glad you chose the road to have faith. And maybe you're here today, you know, and as you were worshiping, or as maybe some of the verses that we were reading, and Jesus just revealed himself to you, and it was like a stumbling across a treasure or opening. Maybe you've been searching, and you opened the clam or oyster or whatever it is that pearls come in, and you opened it today, and God just revealed himself to you like he hasn't before. He invites you into something that's worth far more than any treasure that this world could afford. Better than money or power or popularity, it's an opportunity to become a child of God, to come into his family. And I want to encourage you, don't let his invitation stop at just a discovery or just a feeling. Don't let it stop there at joy. I just want to encourage you, respond to him, invite him into your life, not to be part of your life. Those guys that discovered the treasure and the pearl, they didn't sell kind of like a little portion of their, you know, their RSPs. They got rid of those. Don't touch my house or any of that stuff. It's not being a part of our life, but to be king of our life. And when you do, you come into the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom, you find righteousness or justice, joy and peace. In the kingdom, you find freedom and salvation. In the kingdom, you find forgiveness. You become a child of God. And it's worth more than anything this world offers. And I think Jesus shared with his disciples, it's worth giving your life for. You don't have to have it all together. Matter of fact, the prerequisite is that you know that you don't have it all together. But to just come. To come as you are and respond to him. And I encourage you, respond to him. If he's speaking to you, respond to him today. As Jesus starts this set of parables and others, he says that the kingdom of God is like. And maybe more specifically, it's not only about today, but the Greek also says what it will be like. That the kingdom of God will be like. And today it might be hard to see or appreciate how valuable the kingdom is. But one day we will see. And so today we walk by faith, as I said. What you are facing, what you are trusting God with as we do this 40 days of faith. This really is, it is a journey of faith that we are on together. And so he says, really, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is worth more than anything this world offers. If you're here today and you would like us to pray with you for anything in particular, we want to invite you to respond to that. Respond to what the Spirit's speaking to you. Respond to what's going on in your life. We'd love to pray with you. We're going to have a prayer team that's going to be here. I'll invite you, if you're here and you're part of the prayer team, I invite you to do that. Maybe it's not in regards to any of the stuff we talk about. Maybe you're here today and you've come and you've had a really pressing need in your life. There's something you would love somebody to join in prayer with you for. And we want to do that, whether it's relational or physical or financial. We want to join in with you and pray as we journey together this journey of faith. And so I'm going to invite them to come now, but we're going to close our time together with a word of prayer. So, Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we thank you for this moment that you shared with the disciples. Lord, oftentimes I've kind of wanted to be a fly on the wall when you've had your small little meetings like that. And so I thank you that in your scripture we kind of get to be a little bit of a fly on the wall in those meetings. And we get to hear what you have to say. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us here, including myself, that Father, we'll just get that fresh picture, that fresh understanding of the value of your kingdom. It's so worth more than anything that this world could afford. And Lord, I acknowledge that it's not always glamorous. It's not always easy. It can be a road marked with suffering. But Lord, at the end of the day, it is worth it. Anything we walk through, anything we give up, the value of the kingdom far exceeds that. So Father, I pray just for us as a church, we'd have a fresh vision of that. And I thank you and I praise you and love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. All right, well, there's nobody here for the prayer, so I will pray for you. I will be here up for prayer, and if you need it, I'd love to do that. Other than that, may God richly bless you. We'll move on to our next parable next week. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.